would have us to be. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to recap verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to proceed on verses 6 through 7. This is the passage of Scripture that talks about the retainer, who is retaining the evil that is going on in the world today. And again, there is much controversy in this portion of Scripture. Let me boil it down to two kinds of things. Number one, the controversy is going to center around who that restrainer is. If you want to have the rapture take place in the middle of the tribulation or be pre-wrath or post-trib, you tend to want to argue that it is not God the Holy Spirit. If you are arguing for a pre-tribulational rapture, you are going to say that it is God the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to ask a question that will unequivocally prove who it is. It's not a real difficult one to give summation to, and so I'm going to do that. Now, some of you have noted that I have been using in this particular study in 2 Thessalonians the New King James Version, and I have done that in some of these passages. Am I switching to that permanently? Not necessarily. But there are some tenses, there are some grammatical tenses and verbs and things that this brings out a little better than the Authorized King James Version. So all of you know that I'm not King James only. In matter of fact, I'm comfortable with using the English Standard Version as well. Now, there's other versions that I am not comfortable in using, and we went through that in our study of bibliology. But for this study, if you're wondering, I am using the New King James Version for a little while in this study because the tenses, some of the grammatical arguments need to be brought out with being very concise. And so that's what I'm trying to do. This passage of Scripture is being greatly abused by many modern theologians. And so we are painstakingly unpacking this because I want you to know the truth. And you know what? If you don't get this right, you are going to have great, what I call, eschatological anxiety. And you're going to think that you're going to go through the tribulation. You're going to think that the events that are going to be the judgment for Israel to bring them to the place where they trust Christ as their Savior, that you're going to go through that. And if you don't get this right, there are many things in your life. May I say one other thing? Down through the years, and this happened, the first guy that I met was really a post-tribulational evangelist. We traveled with his daughter in the Northern Lights Singing Group at Northland Baptist Bible College. That it seems like in that area, when you become either mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib or what's called amillennial, no-millennial, or post-millennialism, which means you're going to win the world to Christ and Christ is going to return at the end of the thousand-year reign, it seems like when you adopt one of those positions, it becomes your number one position. It becomes your defining theology. It becomes the most important thing for the test of fellowship. And it becomes a position of pride, a position of arrogance. And they divide Christians over that in many different ways. I'm pre-trib rapture. But I want you to know that that's not the defining doctrine for me. The most important thing for me is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The most important thing for me is that the Word of God is the Word of God, and we need to live according to all of the doctrinal truths that are found in there. And if you disagree with me on the rapture, what I'm going to look for in your life is Christ-likeness. That's what I'm going to look for in your life, and that should be the defining thing, not some doctrinal difference that you and I may espouse. And yet, in 40 years of ministry plus, I want you to know those who do not see that tend to really just depart and isolate, and they become unpastorable. They become unshepherdable, and it has a devastating effect in their lives. That's one of the reasons I want us to get this straight. I really want us to get this one nailed down correctly. So I'm going to read for you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 5 is a recap. Even though I feel I need to touch on verse 4 a little bit more than what I did last week. And then verses 6 and 7 is really where we're going to focus today. This is one of those messages that get your pen out, get a piece of paper out, because you're going to want to take notes. Because if you ever run across one of those that's mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, they're going to argue with you about these things. And I want you to have meat. And I'm glad it's being recorded because you can refer them to this message as we talk about. The title of this message is Restraining Lawlessness. restraining lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I added a verse there, but let's pray. Lord, this is an important and significant passage of Scripture. It defines whether we're a dispensationalist or not. It defines whether we know the difference between Israel and the church. There are so many things that are crystal clear that need to be adhered to when we approach this passage of Scripture. And yet, Lord, we know that it has been much abused and it has been controversial. I ask that God the Holy Spirit would give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind, the divine ability through the unction of the Spirit to articulate your intended message accurately. Lord, I want to be concise, and I want, Lord, for you to bring back that which I have studied. You told us to study to show ourselves approved. Lord, help me remember the grammatical arguments, the historical arguments, the exegetical arguments from context, and Lord, the theological arguments, using hermeneutics as a governing guide. The same ones, Lord, that you taught us when you used the Old Testament in quoting it in your writings in the New Testament. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us carefully. And as a result, Lord, help us to have that peace of God, the joy of God, the comfort of God, the blessings of God, in knowing that you're going to return for us at any moment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A quick recap. In verse 1, he says, brethren, I want to talk to you about our gathering together unto him. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the coming of the Lord when he comes, harpazo, when we go up to meet him in the air, parousia, when he leaves heaven and comes down into the clouds, we meet him in the clouds. That's the rapture of the church, isn't it? And so he says, I want to write to you about that because the Thessalonian believers, now they had a pretty short course in overall systematic theology. He was only there for 3 weeks. But they thought that they had gone past the day of the Lord. Now, when does the day of the Lord start? After the rapture. It goes the 7 years of the tribulation throughout the thousand-year millennial reign. And that is the day when Jesus Christ is going to deal with the nation of whom? Israel. And the first 3.5 years, second 3.5 years, as we learned in our study in the book of Mark, is to bring Israel to the place where they'll recognize that Jesus Christ is truly Messiah. Did they recognize him as Messiah 2,000 years ago? Did they give him his rightful place? Well, that's why the book of John starts out, and he came into his own, meaning his own people in his own land, and they rejected him. So God turned to the Gentile world, didn't he? That happened from the advent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and it will continue on until the removal of the Spirit from the midst of the people of this earth. When? At the rapture of the church. And then he's going to deal with Israel again during that tribulation period of time. Verse 2, but he said, you are soon shaken in mind and you're troubled. And you've been so by a false use of tongues. Remember, was there legitimate tongues at that time? There certainly was. Was there a word of prophecy that was legitimate? There certainly was. And yet, someone had counterfeited that. Someone had faked it. And he said, you're upset. You're shaken in mind and you're troubled by someone who made a false prophecy and who preached on that, a word that was falsely done. And they actually even wrote a letter there in verse 2 and said, this came from Paul, when in reality it didn't come from Paul. And he says, you think that the day of Christ has come, that you're suffering the persecutions and the troubles in the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's what you think you're experiencing. But do you remember he tried to correct that back in chapter 1, second part of verse 7 and 8 and 9. He says, no, what's that going to look like? Well, let me give you a taste of that. It's going to look like Christ coming back to this earth with his angels and destroying all the Antichrist and the leaders of this world. It's not like that. You're not experiencing that. So he says, look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means. That day will not come. And now what he's going to do, and again, he's not giving us a chronology of what leading up to the rapture. What is he pointing out? He's saying, I'm going to give you some key events. And the key events are going to prove that that you're not in the day of the Lord. So you know the first event, he says? The end of the dispensation of grace. What's going to happen? There's going to be a great falling away. Let me ask you a question. Were the Thessalonian believers falling away? And the answer to that is no. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and even in 1 Thessalonians, did he not praise the Thessalonians for their faithfulness? Did he not say that they were a great example throughout all of the churches in Asia and in Asia Minor? Did he not say that? So were they falling away? No, they weren't falling away. And so he isn't saying that this is necessarily happening now, but he is saying two events are going to definitely be indicators to you. At the end of the dispensation of grace, you're going to see a falling away. And we looked at that last week, didn't we? That's happening right now. By the way, that is the denials that we're studying in Sunday school right now. Then the rapture is going to take place, and after the rapture takes place, the day of the Lord is going to be marked by what? The manifestation of the man of sin. So we put a hash mark in verse 3. It said, unless the falling away comes first, hash mark, that's the end of the dispensation of grace. And what's the beginning of the dispensation of the tribulation look like? Well, the man of sin is going to be revealed, and he's the son of perdition. Now, what is he going to be like? Well, he's going to oppose, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And notice the second phrase there, I talked about this, or that is worshipped. You see, Antichrist isn't just Antichrist. He is anti-worship of anything but him. And so what Paul wanted them to see is when the man of sin is revealed, and this is going to be true in the beginning of the tribulation, is the man of sin being energized by Satan? Does it bother Satan if people during the tribulation period worship Buddha? Does it bother him if there's Hinduism? Does it bother him if there's Shintoism? Does it bother him? Yes, 100% it does. You don't worship anybody but Satan is what he wants. So you see what he's saying there? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He doesn't want anything else worshipped but he himself. So he sits as in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And what is that? That's Jeremiah 9:27. That's the abomination of desolation. And what was that foreshadowed by? That was foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes of the Seleucid dynasty, who sacrificed a pig on the altar during the Maccabean period of time. And that was in Jerusalem, 168 B.C. So he says in verse 5, do you not remember that I was still with you when I told you these things? Verse 6, and now ye know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. I'm going to unpack that a little bit, and then I'm going to unpack it in great detail. One of the reasons that you're going to see that they're saying that it isn't God the Holy Spirit who is restraining evil, and so it's not God the Holy Spirit in the church that needs to be raptured out before the tribulation, that you know that the rapture can happen later on, but it isn't God the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says there in verse 6. And now you know what is restraining. You see what they're saying? That is neuter in the Greek. They're saying if it was referring to God the Holy Spirit, it would be masculine. But look very carefully at this verse. And now you know what is restraining, now masculine pronoun, that he may be revealed in his own time. Well, who is the he there? That is actually talking about the man of sin. But when we get down into verse 8, the rest of verse 7, he, the masculine pronoun, is used twice and it is capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit. Let me explain to you. They're saying, see, this force that is restraining that is spoke of there in verse 6, there's just a general force that is restraining, is not God the Holy Spirit, meaning that it isn't God the Holy Spirit through the church. Therefore, the church doesn't need to be raptured out so that the restraining stops. Now, let me tell you why it is used in a neuter and then a masculine pronoun sense. If I were to ask you what force is restraining evil throughout the world today, and you were to relate that to Christianity, what would you say? Well, God the Holy Spirit is working through true believers that make up His church. And what description would we give that? We'd say, well, it's that force that God is doing. Now, if I came to you and said, okay, who is the source of that force? You would say, clearly it's God the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, I would say that there is a force that is being accomplished to fight evil amongst all believers, right? That is a force. Obviously, we would say that force is neuter, meaning that it's all collectively together a force. But then if I asked you, where does that come from, you'd have to say, well, it comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how they're playing with the scriptures, trying to say, well, see, it's just a force. That force could be, and honestly, they're going to say the force could be a Roman governor, the force could be our government, the force could be Israel, it could be a political alignment. See, they're saying it could be any kind of a force. Therefore, it's not the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the rapture does not need to take place to take that restrainer out. But if you see it as God the Holy Spirit, then guess what, folks? The rapture has to happen before the man of sin is revealed. It has to happen before the man of sin is revealed. Well, they're saying, see, it's just a generic force. No, it's a description. It's a description of the macro sense. God the Holy Spirit is doing that through all the believers. So it is a force, but it is rooted and founded in the person, masculine pronoun, of God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to unequivocally prove it. I'm going to unequivocally prove it in just a minute. So Paul, as we get to verse 3, introduces the man of sin, but he will state why the man of sin, nor anyone like him, can accomplish evil and will be accomplished, but it can only be accomplished when? After the restrainer is removed and during the tribulation period. Now, evil is being restrained and limited in its present development across the world. Now, did not God say that as we close out the dispensation of grace, things are going to get worse? 2 Timothy 3, this know also in the last times, perilous times shall come, could be translated fierce. At the end of this dispensation, we're going to go through fierce times. Are we going through fierce times? Tomorrow, when they announce, if that's when they're going to do it, and that's what I've heard, when they announce that Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned and is going to be kicked back to the states, is there going to be absolute evil marches? And it's amazing to me how when these people march, they are literally willing to set their hair on fire over, you know what I should be, have the right to do more than anything else? Kill babies. And I want you to stop and think about this. Let me speak to you as a scientist. When at the point of conception, when the egg is fertilized, the deoxyribonucleic acid is now in place. The DNA, everything that that person ever will be biologically, is present at that point in time. Yes. It is just a matter of growth. Everything that that person will be is present at that point in time. The rest is all about mitotic and meiotic cellular division, governed by deoxyribonucleic acid. That person is everything it is ever going to be. It just needs time to grow. It just needs time to grow. And by the way, do we not still grow after we're out of the womb? So then why does pre-womb growth not qualify us as a human being? Only post-womb growth qualify us as a human being. You see how absurd it is? And yet you look at the faces of these that are marching, they're enraged. They're filled with lawlessness and anger. And we're going to talk about that a little more. Why isn't there just some rationality and common sense? I mean, when you're dealing with the life of a baby, they call it a fetus. Would you not, if you were rationally thinking, stop and say, you know what, maybe that isn't a child, maybe it is, but you know, maybe we should probably err on the side of caution here, because we're not talking about weeds,
We're not talking about a frog. We're talking about a little baby that's being formed. So maybe we should just err on the side of caution on this one and not do that. Wouldn't that just be a scientific, rational way to approach that? Is that the way they approach it? No, it is not. Well, why is there such lawlessness? Why is there such vehemence? Why does the most vulnerable people in this entire world need to be attacked and killed? Who would be behind such a vile thing? And you know the answer, don't you? It's Satan. It's the rank and file. And I want to tell you again, I want to remind you, why does Satan want to destroy them? You know why? Because we are created in the image of God. Every child in the womb is a reminder of God. And what does Satan want to eradicate? All reminders of God. What does he want to do? He wants to sit in the throne of God and look at verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And anything that is a reminder of Yahweh God needs to be what? Eradicated and destroyed. Or twisted and perverted in such a way so that they bring glory to Satan. So when you see the marches, you see the anger and the bitterness and the vileness, and it's almost inconceivable that a potential mom would march and scream and devote and pay money and just be so intense about killing their babies. And you think, what on earth could have brought them to such irrational, vile, violent thinking? I want you to understand that this is a spiritual war. This is a spiritual battle. Look at their faces. It's not as if that you went over and made ruts in their lawn. It's not as if you borrowed their hedge trimmer without asking. This so enrages them to have the right to kill a little vulnerable baby. To have that right becomes the most important thing in their lives. Let me tell you, that is not human natural. That is not human natural. It would take a force that is so diabolical, so evil, so vile to bring them to that anti-natural position. It can only be attributed to one person, the lawless one. And who is that? In his rank and file. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Paul is going to talk about the fact in verses 6 and 7, who is restraining that? Now, stop and think about it. Is our world going through violence and terrible things right now? And that's while the restrainer is here. And I'm going to show you what it's going to be like when he's gone. Remember, Paul's entire point is to show the Thessalonian believers that they have not missed the rapture, and they are not enduring the suffering of the judgment of the day of Christ as depicted in chapter 1, verses 7 through verse 9. And because this passage has been interpreted with controversy, we are going to examine it, as I said, with hermeneutics. Point number one. To the Thessalonians and to us, you're not in the day of the Lord. Evil is being restrained right now. Look at verse 6. And now you know what is restraining. Well, what is restraining? There is a powerful force that is all over the world that is restraining. And what is that force? It is God the Holy Spirit working through Christians. It is God. How many of us pray? How many of us share the gospel? How many of us give to missions? How many of us are doing everything that we can possibly do to restrain the forces of evil by preaching light, by being salt, and by being light? We are doing that. We are restraining. That is what's going on in the world. The word "and," you'll notice that in the beginning of verse 6, it begins by the word "and." That conjunction at the beginning of verse 6 is connected to verse 4. The man of sin is described in verse 6. Paul says evil, like that which the man of sin would do right now, he cannot do that because he is being restrained right now. Antichrist, Satan can't raise up Antichrist. He can't raise up the man of sin. He can't work freely right now because there's something, someone, some force standing in its way. What is that? God, the Holy Spirit, working through the church. Now, immediately they want to throw up. Okay. Well, if God, the Holy Spirit, is the restrainer working through the church, is God, the Holy Spirit, not going to be here in the tribulation period? I am going to deal effectively with that in just a little bit. So the purpose of the restraint is found in the beginning of verse 6. And ye know, and now ye know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. This is critical to understand. Notice, let's unpack some things. Underline the word what, and underline the word he in verse 6. And you know what is restraining? Well, that is God the Holy Spirit working through the church. That he may be revealed, he is the man of sin, is going to be revealed. But notice what it ends in that sentence, that he may be revealed in his own time. Not Christ's time during the dispensation of grace. What is the dispensation that he is going to be revealed in? What time will that be? The tribulation time. Is he going to be revealed during the time of the dispensation of grace? No. Why can't he be? Because there's a restrainer. Who is the restrainer? Someone that is powerful enough to stop Satan. I'm going to ask you the question. Those who believe that the restrainer is government or the gospel or people or just, you know, something earthly, I want to ask you a question. Who only is powerful enough to stop Satan? God is the only one. So the restrainer has to be God. Can Michael the archangel alone overcome Satan? Remember back in our study in the book of Daniel, Michael was contending with the prince of Tyre, which is many believe Satan energized person. Could he overcome him? No, Gabriel had to come and help, right? That's what it clearly says. Who is the only one that can clearly overthrow and stop Satan at will? God, the only one. So who has to be the restrainer? Only God can be the restrainer. So now you know. In verse 6, the purpose of the restraint, you know what is restraining. What is restraining is God the Holy Spirit is doing that through the church collectively. In verse 6, the word now is contrast to the word then. Drop down in verse 8. I want you to underline the word now in verse 6, and then I want you to drop down to verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now what is going on? There's a restraining process going on. Who's doing that? Well, God's doing that. But then there is going to be what? The lawless one will be revealed. What has to happen before the lawless one, the then can happen? Now something is stopping it. Something is going to have to change so that then he can be revealed. What has to happen? God has to somehow stopping the lawless one. Well, right now, how is God stopping the lawlessness on this earth? Whom is he working through? The church. God the Holy Spirit works in the church. That is why we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. That's why there is that personal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, that we have his power to proclaim his truth and to do his bidding. Now, why will then that be different? What has to happen then? I mean, it's clearly obvious, folks. The rapture of the church has to happen, right? The rapture of the church has to happen so that is not here restraining. Restraining or holding back evil is a neuter present participle. The grammar used here of that word restraining describes a holding back as an impersonal operative force. And that's why it's used in the neuter context. It's happening through all of us. There is a restraining force that is through every believer that is living to the glory of God. And this is the reason why some think it's not referring to the Holy Spirit. But I think what it's referring to grammatically is the collective effect of the church restraining evil throughout the world. Why do we send forth missionaries? Why do they preach the gospel? How does the gospel change people's lives? Let me ask you, what was the most powerful thing that changed Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful evil man on the planet during Daniel's life? What was the thing that changed Nebuchadnezzar? God working through Daniel. Now, that wasn't indwelling, but it was through the process of inscripturation, wasn't it? Daniel preaching truth to Nebuchadnezzar so that Nebuchadnezzar would receive the truth. The verb restraining is present tense, which means that it was happening even as Paul was writing back then to the Thessalonians. Was the Holy Spirit already restraining evil? And the answer is yes. The present restraint through God the Holy Spirit through the church is stopping the man of sin from being revealed and operating as he will, like he will do during the tribulation. So what key event must happen for there to be a change so cataclysmic that the man of sin can be revealed, that Satan can reveal him and can work powerfully through him, and so that he will be absolutely free to practice evil? What event needs to take place? The parousia, harpazo, the rapture. That's what needs to take place. And it's going to become really clear, and I'm going to unpack some things. To the Thessalonian believers, Paul is saying, yes, you are suffering because of your love for Christ and your testimony, chapter 1 and verse 4, but evil is being restrained, but it is going to be far worse. Evil is going to be far worse during the tribulation when that evil is unrestrained. So to the Thessalonians, point number 2, you're not in the day of the Lord until, and that can't happen until the restrainer is removed. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, is there lawlessness in our world today? Yes, there's lawlessness in our world today. Is it the same as the lawlessness that's going to take place during the tribulation? No. Look at Paul's point. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Were not the Thessalonians suffering? And because of that, didn't they think they were in the day of the Lord? Now, what Paul is going to clearly say is the magnitude of your suffering is nothing like what is going to happen in the day of the Lord. And it can't happen because the restrainer, God the Holy Spirit, is restraining that. The lawlessness is already at work. Only, middle of verse 7, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Do you see the word way there in your English Bible? That could be, and I think it would actually be a better translation if it was, he that is restraining will restrain until he is taken out of the midst. Out of the midst of the people. What is going to happen at the rapture? Christians are going to be taken out of the midst of all the rest of the people. Are we not sprinkled all over the world? Are we not sprinkled all over the world? If you're working at Boise, and in the middle of a shift, the rapture take place, out of the midst, whom is going to be removed? God the Holy Spirit. Christians are going to be removed out of the midst of all over this earth. And so it's really interesting, the Greek description there. Lawlessness is already at work, but he who is restraining will do so until he is taken out of the midst of them. Now, as Christians are in the midst of the world, what effect should we be having? We should be salt, we should be light, and God the Holy Spirit causes us to be a restrainer. I told you about the one day I was guiding and we were traveling down the lake. There was a Christian man that was seated next to me and his two sons, which had grown up in his home and were unsaved. And he was really concerned about witnessing to them. Well, one of his two sons told a dirty joke as we were traveling down the lake. And I was involved in conversation. And as he told the dirty joke, the Christian next to me, he started laughing. And all three of them were really laughing. They looked over at me and I wasn't laughing. I was being salt and light. I'm not going to laugh at that. That is wicked. Do you think they told any more dirty jokes that day? Evil was restrained. Why was evil restrained? Because I'm such a good person? No, it's because God the Holy Spirit resides in me. And what did God the Holy Spirit? God the Holy Spirit said, walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And those who are walking worthy of God don't laugh at wicked humor. And so because of God the Holy Spirit on the boat that day in me, was I not a restrainer to evil for the rest of the day? Does that not happen for all of us as we walk with God? You see, but when God the Holy Spirit is taken out from the midst, do you think that they're going to laugh at their dirty jokes with impunity? Do you think that all that evil is going to be unrestrained? Well, actually, that's true. So the Thessalonian believers, like believers today, suffer. We do suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But is that persecution the same as what's going to be experienced in the tribulation? No way. Evil is working, but it's being restrained now. Look at what it says in verse 7. It is already at work. The Greek word there says that it's active in this dispensation, and we know that's true. Is Satan active today? Yes, but is he restricted? Is he restrained by the presence of God the Holy Spirit? Yes, he's at work. Greek word energeo. He's at work in our world, but that work is limited because we stand up against it. We vote against it. We pray against it. We preach against it. We witness against it. We stand up against it. Can you imagine a world where that's gone? And the man of sin is revealed. And now there's even another ingredient that we're going to learn about a little later. God shall even send those God deniers that knew about the truth and enter into the tribulation period. They're going to be sent strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. And now the unrestrained evil that is going to be rampant is going to be just terrible. So the evil one is at work, energizing evil activity in our world today. We see it. But Satan is limited by God the Holy Spirit working through believers. And how do we limit the evil one? James chapter 4 and verse 7. How do we limit the evil one? Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 1, 7 to 9. How do we limit the evil one when he tries to work in our hearts? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornable. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, listen very carefully. You and I need to do what? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what's happening right now. Who's energizing you to stand against the wiles of the devil? Who is that? God the Holy Spirit is working within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Literally, Philippians 2:13, that's the energy. Oh, he's energizing us to do the right thing. So Satan is restrained now, so the worst he can do is promote lawlessness. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to watch a little bit of the footage of those who are marching and screaming and holding their signs for the right for a woman to choose to murder its baby. What I want you to do is I want you to look at their eyes, and I want you to look at their face. And then I want you to pray for them, because they're not doing that on their own. Satan has had a meeting, and he sent forth his demonic rank and file. They are insane, and I don't mean that they don't have the ability to think, but they are insane like the demoniac of Gadara was insane. Their minds are being influenced, controlled, and energized by Satan and evil. Look at their eyes, look at their faces. And you and I, do I want to oppose them? But what it will do for you is you will see then that this is a spiritual battle. They have been taken by the enemy. And I'm not happy with that. Christ's blood was shed for them too. And I'm going to pray against it with all my power. What am I going to pray for? I'm going to pray for him to be saved. That's what casts out demons. That's what stops the evil work of Satan. I'm going to pray for the gospel to go out. I'm going to pray that they'll pick up my book, Salvation, or someone else's like it and read it. I'm going to pray for them to trust Christ. But the mystery of lawlessness, look what it says, he who now restrains will do so until he's what? Until he's taken out of the way. Now, this is the mystery. This is the mystery of what's going on here. In the New Testament, a mystery does not mean something that mysterious, rather, it's kind of ooh, but it means something that has been previously hidden and now is going to be made manifest. It was undiscoverable by mere human research, but is now divinely revealed, the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity. This has by the way, it's critically important that we understand. It says the mystery of, let's go back to the verse 7, for the mystery of definite article in the Greek, and I'm going to read it for you as I would read Greek grammar. The mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. What difference does the definite article make as opposed if it wasn't there? It is saying that it is the lawlessness that's coming from a person. Not just a lawlessness that everybody thought of, whatever. It means that there was a master plan by Satan and his servants to inflict and afflict them with this lawlessness. What was Black Lives Matter all about? By the way, if you will, and it's proven now, if you'll watch most of the Black Lives Matters march, they're young white females marching. And a lot of young white males coming out of they're yuppies coming out of literally suburban neighborhoods. Black Lives Matter has hurt blacks more than anything that I can think of in history has hurt blacks more. And even the blacks are coming out and saying, we're not for Black Lives Matter. We're all for equity into those things, but we're not for Black Lives Matter. That was a satanic movement to hurt black people with a manipulative name at the beginning. And who wanted to do that? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I want all the blacks to be hurt as much as they can be, to be hurt as powerfully as they can be. I'm going to blame it on the white Christians. Well, who would think up such a thing as that? Huh? I wonder what lawless one would do that. Do you see now why God the Holy Spirit says it is the mystery of the lawless one? The lawless one. Definite article in the Greek. Present lawlessness has an eschatological goal. When you see these people march, remember there is an eschatological goal to bring to close the dispensation of grace, to inaugurate and bring in the tribulation period. I want to ask you a critical question. Does Satan know the tribulation's coming? Does he believe he can win? He does. He does. Who's in his way? And us. Because God is working through us. We're in the way. So the lawlessness is there. So expect anyone who is associated with that which is going to restrain evil to get it in the neck. Expect that to happen. It is going to get worse. So what do we as believers need to do? We need to stand up and be counted. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be involved in our local churches. We need to be serving. This is the time for Christian soldiers to arise. This is the time for Christians to stand up and be counted as Christians. Is the evil one serious? Are you? Are you? That's a hard question, isn't it? That's a hard question. Is God the Holy Spirit serious? Yeah. Then why are the denials taking place? Why are we seeing the ebbing away of believers into carnality and weakness? There's multiple reasons, but Jesus told us it was going to happen, didn't he? He told us it was going to happen. And it's happening systemically. Judgment has begun at the house of God. And God is purging those who will not stand up and live for him and for his honor and for his glory. These are the days when we're marching ahead. Do you think our brothers and sisters that are in Ukraine today get it? Do you think they see the lawlessness? I'm not for the lawlessness that's going to take place in America, and I believe this week is going to be a very ugly week. I believe it's going to be a really ugly summer. I believe the evil ones that are working through the evil in the Democratic Party and even the evil that's working in part of the Republican Party, I believe it's going to get extremely vile. You know what I see that as? I see it as a target-rich environment for the gospel. I see it as a target-rich environment for us to pray. I see it as a target-rich environment to address those who are suffering and miserable and who are blind and wicked. I see a target-rich environment for us to proclaim God's truth. Because I want you to think, has Satan had his little huddle meeting in the corner? Has the wicked politicians being energized by the demons, have they had their little meeting? Are they having their meetings all across this world? Has God had his meeting? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will go before me others' lives to bring? Who is on the Lord's side? How many did it take to take Canaan? Joshua and Caleb, and many followed. Are you willing to be a Joshua? Are you willing to be a Deborah? Are you willing to be a Caleb? Are you willing to be that for God? Lord, I am willing to be made willing to be what you want me to be. Lord, work powerfully in the hearts of your people and help us to stand strong for your truth. Lord, these are exciting days. They're wicked days. They're days when Christians are suffering all over the world. What's the atrocities that are happening to our brothers and sisters in China? Lord, I think that we would be sick to our stomach all day long if we only knew a little bit of it. And so we pray every day for them. Lord, we pray. But Lord, we know that you want us to serve where we are doing what we're doing. And we look down the road and we think of years of ease or years of relaxation or years of enjoyment like other generations have had. Lord, we may not have that. And yet we may. But we look to you to strengthen us, to be. Lord, make the people of Berean Baptist Church the soldier warriors, prayer warriors, Christ-like warriors, biblical warriors. Make them so that when we get to heaven, you will say thank you to us for letting the Spirit of God make us be like Christ in the midst of our perverse and untold generation. That we, until the Spirit of God, maybe in our lifetimes, is taken out of the midst, may we let him work through us in the midst to be salt and light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.